accept our thoughts, our meditation, and the words that are spoken. Use them to express your will, your purpose, and for your glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please do be seated. If I asked you this morning to imagine what Jesus looked like, I mean, what picture would come to mind? The blonde, blue-eyed Jesus in the flowing white robe, with the blue stole holding on to the hands of children. Well, that was certainly the picture that was on the room when I was in Sunday school back in Cardiff years and years ago. Or maybe it would be Jesus on a donkey riding into Jerusalem amongst the crowds waving their palm branches. Well, that one was also on the wall of my Sunday school room. Or the bloodied and bruised Jesus on the cross with a crown of thorns. I rescued a dramatic painting like this, just head and shoulders of Jesus, that was going to be thrown out by a church because they found it too realistic. It had been painted in oils by a church member recovering from depression. Well, it now hangs in the chapel of the South Wales Baptist College in Cardiff as a focus for prayer. In Mark's account of the Gospel, there are three predictions of the Passion, which come somewhat before the passage that we have just heard read. After each of the predictions by Jesus, we find the disciples failing to understand. After the first prediction, we have Peter's failure to understand Messiahship, and his own self-centered view that his Messiah must certainly not suffer. After the second prediction, we find the disciples all failing to understand Messiahship because they just have a big argument about who is the greatest amongst them, who's the most important. And after the third prediction, we have now heard of James and John's failure to understand the nature of Jesus' kingdom, accompanied by their own desire for important positions. Mark presents a lesson about discipleship. From the life and ministry of Jesus, Mark challenges us in our perception of who Jesus is and what his messiahship will actually mean, and what is implied for our discipleship in following the way of the suffering servant. Mark answers two questions for the church. What sort of Messiah is Jesus? And what does it mean to follow this Messiah? Jesus, in obedience to God's will, is on his way to Jerusalem and his Passion. And following each of the Passion pronouncements, Jesus instructs the disciples on the implications of the Passion for their lives. Because true discipleship lies in denying self. True discipleship lies in losing your life. True discipleship lies in drinking the cup that Jesus drinks. It's cross-shaped. So we find out about following the suffering servant. James and John are asked whether or not they are able to drink the cup that Jesus will drink, or be baptized with the baptism that Jesus must undergo. Can they accept God's purposes and God's plans? Can they take up the cross-shaped life of sacrificial love in following Jesus, their Lord? In our first reading, we read Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 is the one Old Testament passage that is most quoted by the early church to express their understanding of Jesus' mission. But today, are we looking for a Messiah on our terms? Would we think of using Isaiah 53? Is it the obvious passage for us? Isaiah prophesied that God's Messiah would come, but that people wouldn't recognize him, nor would they be attracted to him. And Paul picks up the same message in writing to the church at Corinth about the crucified Messiah, who would be a stumbling block to the belief for the Jews, and would be a foolish notion for pagan philosophy. Jesus, tortured and killed, is hardly a powerful sign, or the action of a wise God, 2,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or even today. But both Isaiah and Paul recognize that this suffering Messiah glorified God, fulfilled God's purposes, and would actually draw people to himself. In John's account of the gospel, it's expressed quite clearly, unless I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself if I am lifted up. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And at the crucifixion, Jesus shouts out that this has been accomplished. It is finished, he says. So let's look together at Isaiah's message of the suffering, ridiculed, publicly tortured, and executed Messiah, which the early church saw fulfilled in Jesus. Who will believe this message? Isaiah asks. There's nothing attractive here, certainly nothing for our consumerist world, looking for easy soundbite answers and a pleasure-filled life. Well, Isaiah's prophecy started off well enough. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. That's the verse before where we started. Something new, something filled with potential of new life. Angels and shepherds and wise men bearing gifts. But soon rejected as he grew up. This is well expressed in Steve Turner's poem, which I quite like, which is called Christmas is Really for the Children. Christmas is really for the children, especially for children who like animals, stables, stars and babies wrapped in swaddling clothes. Then there are wise men, kings in fine robes, humble shepherds, and a hint of rich perfume. Easter is not really for the children, unless accompanied by a cream-filled egg. It has whips, blood, nails, a spear, and allegations of body snatching. It involves politics, God, and the sins of the world. It's not for people of a nervous disposition. They would do better to think on rabbits, chickens, and the first snowdrops of spring. Or they'd do better to wait for a rerun of Christmas without asking too many questions about what Jesus did when he grew up or whether there's any connection. Well, now comes our part in the mission of the suffering servant. The crowds cheered Jesus into Jerusalem. They waved their palm branches. But Jesus was not quite what they expected. He was no military leader who was going to lead an uprising against the Romans. Jesus brought peace. Jesus brought a new relationship of love between people. Now, of course, we want this as much as the crowds on Palm Sunday. But this peace and reconciliation is found in living like Jesus. Not as powerful leaders, but as faithful servants. Jesus died to bring this peace, this rescue to our lives. And our call is to live a life of sacrificial love on behalf of others and for the world. As Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Or, as he said to James and John, can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? His kingdom was something radically different, and his kingdom people would be marked by a selfless, sacrificial love for the world and for all people. The palm branches, do you remember some months ago, they're woven into palm crosses. so that we will remember that God's rescue plan for us and for the world comes through the cross. We need to ponder on the hopes and the fears of the disciples and the crowds. The people of promise, God's chosen people, but now oppressed by a Roman army of occupation. They wanted liberation, but would they want war? They wanted to be freed, but at what cost? Would they want the destruction and the distress and the death that we have seen in Iraq and Afghanistan and that we are still seeing in Syria? A war of liberation and regime change. Is it possible that the religious leaders represent the views of the many? Maybe represent our views too? Anything for a quiet life. Do they want a Messiah? So what sort of Christ do I want? What sort of Christ do we want? A Palm Sunday saviour riding to the acclaim of the mob? A successful church? A resurrected saviour who has defeated the power of death? A Holy Spirit giving saviour who invests us with the very power of God? Or a crucified saviour who restores our relationship with God? The Christ on the cross, foreseen by Isaiah, the one who offers transformation through sacrificial love. Yes, we do want, and many of us know, a risen Saviour, and we know the joyful presence of the Holy Spirit, but the way to Easter morning and to Pentecost is always by way of the cross. For it is here that we find our salvation. It's here that we find our living relationship with God. It is in Jesus' death for my self-centered, God-denying life that opens up the way to an eternal relationship with God, who makes sense of my life and gives me hope and peace. And our lives live this way will bring transformation to God's world.